Judges chapter 16 and verse 4. Judges chapter 16 and verse 4. It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, that is Samson, loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep, and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. It came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, or knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. Amen. We'll end our reading there. I trust in the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Delilah must be one of the most distasteful women that we read of in the Word of God. Some say of Delilah that her name means weak or feeble. As far as this Delilah was concerned, feeble and weak, she was not. But rather, she was the means of making a strong man to become one that was feeble and weak. And so while the lion had not been able to destroy him, and the 3,000 men of Judah could not restrain him with ropes, the gates of Gaza had not been able to contain him, yet as we come to these words in Judges 16, we read of how one woman, humanly speaking, was able to break the strength of Samson. Now, we don't know anything of Delilah's background apart from where she lived. She came from the valley of Sorek. Now, that valley was inhabited by both Philistines and by Israelites. The name Sorek refers to choice vines, and so evidently it was a place where there were many great vineyards. We're not specifically told that Delilah was a Philistine herself. And so while she lived among the Philistines, it's not specifically said that she was one of them. But it is usually assumed that she was a Philistine on account of the relationship that she had with the Philistine lords. But even an Israelite girl lusting for money the way that Delilah did, it could have been taken in and used by the Philistine lords as Delilah was. And so we don't know for sure that she was a Philistine. In many ways, the fall of Samson into sin with this particular woman, Delilah, mirrors the and resembles the sin that he had with the woman of Timnath. Both Delilah and the woman of Timnath lived in valleys. Both lived in an area of vineyards. Not an appropriate place for a Nazarite to be. One that was to be kept separate from the fruit of the vine. In both cases, the woman of Timnath and in the case of Delilah, the love was evidently more on the part of Samson than it was on the part of the woman. Remember, the Timnath woman was very willing to marry the companion of Samson after the disastrous wedding celebrations. Delilah had no love for Samson. She was working for his destruction. In both cases, the women accused Samson of lack of love in order to manipulate him to reveal a secret. And so back in chapter 14 and the verse 16, chapter 14 and the verse 16, Samson's wife wept before him and said, "Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me." And so she claimed, "You don't really love me," and she made that statement in order to get this secret out of him. So we find the same argument used by Delilah in chapter 16 as she came to him, and she said in verse 15, "How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me?" And both of the women then were used to entice Samson. The woman of Timnath was used to entice him in order that the secret concerning the riddle would be revealed. And then Delilah was used to entice him in order that the secret of his strength would be revealed. And surely we see in the similarity between the sin with the woman of Timnath and then falling into the hands of Delilah, how slow Samson was to learn from his past failures. We might have expected that the lessons that he should have learned those 20 years before would still have been with him as he encountered this woman Delilah. Yet, the very same failures that he had 20 years before, he made again. Samson is not unique in that. How slow we are to learn. But it doesn't take the passage of 20 years to fall into the same sin that we have committed before. And the Lord has severely warned us concerning. And how quickly then we, like Samson, can fall into sin afresh. One of the occasions when Saul was humbled before David, after Saul's pursuit of David, Saul cried out in lament, "I have played the fool. I have played the fool." And surely as this particular incident came to a conclusion, and Samson woke up and the Lord's spirit was departed from him, the strength of the Lord was departed from him, the Philistines came to him and put out his eyes, Samson could say, "I have played the fool." And one of the great evidences of his folly was in his sin of presumption. If you look at verse 20, Delilah said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he woke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before." And surely as he said those words to himself, "I will go out as at other times before," he presumed that he could do it. "I will be able to go out as at other times before. I will shake myself." But he knew not that the Spirit was departed from him. He presumed that all would be well. Now, while we can infer from that verse 20 and this sin of presumption, I believe that Samson had been presumptuous through this whole incident. And while this incident, the record of it comes in these consecutive verses, it may give us the impression that this all happened within a very short period of time. Some commentators suggest this may have been over a period of weeks or months. And so it may well be that there was the first time when Delilah tried to bind him and Samson left. But then he came back to Delilah a number of weeks or months later. Then the second occasion and then the third occasion months later. That is a possibility. But in all of that we see Samson being presumptuous every time. But as he came before Delilah, he presumed that he would escape from her scot-free again. Does that not remind us of those solemn words in 1 Corinthians 10, in the verse 12? "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Let him that thinks he stands, let him that presumes that he stands, let him that supposes that he stands and can stand, take heed lest he fall. It's very evident in those words in the verse 20 that Samson presumed that he stood and would stand. "I will go out as at other times." He ought to have taken heed because now he had fallen. We sometimes hear about accidents and we presume that those accidents could never or would never happen to us. We sometimes hear about sickness on account of bad lifestyle. We presume that while it happens to others, it wouldn't happen to us. We hear about dysfunctional families. We presume while it happens to others, it would never happen to us. Tragically, God's people make worse presumptions than those. Sometimes we think we stand. God's word says, "Take heed lest you fall." We want to look here then this afternoon at Samson's foolish presumptions. We want to see first of all that he presumed he would win the game. There's no doubt that Samson enjoyed having a laugh. Remember that time back with the woman of Timnath? He had that riddle. And he set the riddle before the men that were there to be his groomsmen. And during the wedding celebrations, he was enjoying the fact, taking a great humour to himself in the fact that they struggled trying to find the meaning of that riddle. And so he got pleasure out of their misery. And he was doing something similar here when three times he told lies to Delilah concerning his strength. And so first of all, he spoke to her about binding him in 7 green whips or bowstrings. In verse 7, and Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with 7 green whips that were never dried, then shall I be weak." and as another man. And he said, here is the secret of how my strength can be contained. In verse 11, we have the second lie concerning ropes. He said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never are occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And then the third lie was concerning the loom. In verse 13, Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. And so if you weave the locks of my head into the loom, then my strength will be contained. And there's nothing wrong with having fun. And there's nothing wrong with having a sense of humour. But not all supposed humour is wholesome. And that is the case here. While Samson was enjoying this, he was playing games with sin. We find a man that was enjoying this particular predicament that Delilah finds herself in. And also the fact that three times over the Philistines were grossly disappointed. But three times over Samson had given false instructions to Delilah. For as he had come to her and said, this is the way that my strength can be contained, really it was an instruction to her, give it a go and see if it's true. And Samson certainly ought not to have told Delilah the truth. And so when Samson had Delilah before him and she was saying, tell me, how can you be bound? Tell me what is the secret of your strength. Samson should not have told her. He should not have told her the truth. But he certainly should not have told her lies either. He should have made it clear that he could not answer that question. Three times over, Delilah accused Samson of mocking her and telling her lies. In the verse 10, Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Again in verse 13 and verse 15, we have this charge of mockery and telling lies. Yet we would have to say that Delilah was right. He did mock her. He did tell lies. And here we have one that was raised up to be the servant of God. One that was raised up to be a mighty judge in Israel. And he had this charge against him. You have mocked me, you have told me lies. And the charge was absolutely true. He had set the commandment of God aside. Thou shalt not bear false witness. He gloated over those escapes. He had pride in each of those three occasions when he escaped out of the hands of the Philistines as they hoped that they now had him finally restrained. As we think of the three times that Samson lied, is it not a very clear contrast to the temptation of Christ before Satan? Remember in those three temptations, Christ declared the truth. Christ said, it is written. He declared the truth of God's word. What did Samson do? He played. He played games. And all the time he played with Delilah and with the Philistines, he didn't realize that he was getting closer and closer to that fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And Samson was getting closer and closer to the fall in these games, and yet he didn't even realize it. You think of the first two lines. One to do with bowstrings, the other to do with ropes. They had absolutely nothing to do with the secret of his strength. But then we come to the third one. And while there is still that idea of being bound up, the third time mention is made of the hair. And so Samson has edged so much closer to the truth. And yet he still presumed that he could win. How foolish he was. Surely the remarkable thing about this whole incident, this tragedy with Samson, was that Delilah had never withheld from Samson her true intentions. And so Samson had every evidence presented to him what Delilah really wanted to do. In verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." And so she says to him, "I want you to tell me, what is the secret of your strength? How can you be bound that you can't escape? How can you be bound that you would be afflicted?" Now, Samson was evidently so blind that he didn't even see how clear Delilah had made it. Perhaps we could say, well, we need to give Samson the benefit of the doubt. She just wanted that for her own information. And she just wanted to know for herself, because she was his lover and she wasn't going to tell anyone. If that's what Samson thought, after he told the first lie, it should have been abundantly clear to him that Delilah was telling the truth when she said, "How can you be bound that you will be afflicted?" Because as soon as she cried out, "The Philistines be upon you," and Samson broke free, there the Philistines were. And the second time, again the Philistines were there. The third time, again the Philistines were there. Every time he gave her some piece of information, she acted upon it exactly according to what he had said. And so while he thought he was having fun playing a game, seems the Philistines were quite happy to play that game. They were happy to go on with Samson because they knew that all the time he was becoming weaker and blinder before them. And surely there's a very evident lesson set forth in this incident for ourselves. Do not play with sin. Do not play with sin, for you can't win. If we are to presume that we can play with the devil, how foolish we will be. We cannot play with sin and stand. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And as we see the devil's temptation, we're not to run to it and live in the enjoyment of it. Rather, we are to flee from it. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11, flee from these things. The whole context there has to do with pride, envy, spite, railing, strife, evil surmisings or suspicions, perverse disputings, love of money. Paul warns us there, don't play with those things. Don't play with pride, don't play with envy, with strife. Flee from it. Take heed, lest you fall. And so here we see concerning Samson, he presumed he would win the game. But I want to see secondly that Samson presumed his position was safe. If you look with me at verse 19. In verse 19, she made him sleep upon her knees. And so Samson had now revealed his secret. As soon as he had revealed the truth that his hair was the sign of him being a Nazarene, surely he ought to have been in great terror. He ought to have fled from the very presence of Delilah. But instead he remained with her. As the evening came, he even put his head down upon her knee. And he presumed that as his head was upon her knee, that he was still safe before her. And as his head was in the knee of Delilah, in the head of the enemy, we find him now on the very knees of the agent of the Philistines. And the one that God had raised up to be a mighty deliverer was now
captive before the very people that he was to deliver the children of Israel from. And before then, his hair was even cut. Samson was trapped. His head was on the knee of the enemy. I want you to notice how those words are translated in the verse 19. She made him sleep upon her knees. Or she caused him to sleep upon her knees. And what has been emphasized is this. Delilah was in control. And up until that point, Delilah was the beggar. Delilah, she was pleading with him. Delilah, she was seeking to entice him. She would press him daily. She would urge him. But now there is a change in the language. Delilah caused him to sleep. Delilah takes control. And I'm sure the very first time that Samson had come to Zorah, the very first time that he had set eyes upon this woman, he presumed that he would be safe. He presumed that just as he had escaped from the city of Gaza, that every time that he would get away out of this valley, and he thought that he could get out of that relationship whatever he wanted. But how now circumstances had changed. The enemy was firmly in control. What a pathetic figure now we have before us. Samson puts his head on the knees of the enemy. And she had done all this highly motivated by her love of money. And she had been promised 1,100 pieces of silver from each of the five lords of the Philistines. 5,500 pieces of silver. And what she was promised then was going to make her a very rich woman for the rest of her life. And she would never want for anything if she was going to have any time to spend it. She was like Judas, highly motivated by the cash. I presume that she shared more than that with Judas. For remember how Judas never got any enjoyment out of the money. When he had the 30 pieces of silver, he came in and cast it down in the temple. I presume that when there was that great feast, when the Philistines were destroyed, Delilah was there. And all the money that she had gained from them, she never had the opportunity to spend. She was like Balaam. According to Peter, Peter said that Balaam loved the wages of righteousness. So too Delilah. She loved the wages of righteousness. And as he put his head upon her knees, he was captive to her wallet. He was captive to her wallet. While he closed his eyes in sleep, the enemy remained awake, actively working for his destruction. And we then, when we sleep in the knee of the enemy, we are not safe. When we put ourselves in that position where we believe that we can sleep with the enemy all around us and feel no danger, how they work for our destruction. Is there not a parallel here to the life of Lot? Remember how, as he looked over the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that place pleased him. As he thought of the fertility of it, he thought, that's the place where I want to live. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Remember, then he eventually moved in to Sodom. He put his head down, we might say, in the knees of the enemy. Yes, his righteous soul was vexed, but he remained there. What a terrible reaping came Lot's way. Such tragedy entered into his life. And may we be careful then where we lay our heads. May we be careful what our minds are filled with. The things that we meditate over. As we meditate over that which is contrary to what we ought to be meditating over as the people of God, surely we are laying our heads down in the knees of the enemy. and place ourselves in great danger. May we instead take heed in the words of the Psalm 4 and the verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. We lay our heads down on the promises of God. We lay our heads down with that consciousness of our need of God. That was not Samson. He presumed the Lord would help. He presumed the Lord would come and enable him once more. But he was not resting on the promises of God. He rested on the knee of the enemy. So he presumed he would win the game. He presumed his position was safe. And then thirdly, he presumed God's power would never leave him. If you look again at verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And, or perhaps it would be better translated, but. But he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. Surely those must be among the most tragic words in Scripture. But he wist not that the Spirit was departed from him. And here was a man raised up by God. Here was a man given into his hands a mighty work to do in the Lord's name. And he didn't even know that the Lord's presence had left him. If you look, and back with me at the verse 5. The verse 5, the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth. And this then was the very key to what Delilah was seeking to discover. Where is his strength? If you look with me towards the end of verse 17, he says, if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me. Towards the end of verse 19, as the seven locks of his head were cut, she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. So he had said, my strength will go. His strength did go. But I want you to notice how then it's put at the end of verse 20. He wist not the Lord was departed. So he said, my strength will go. His strength did go. But then we have this divine commentary. The Lord had departed. The reason why the strength was gone was because the Lord's presence was gone. Samson presumed that he would always know the Lord's help and presence. And so as he had gone to sleep, and surely he must have known that they were going to try and cut his hair. And yet as he awoke, he said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he hoped then that somehow the Lord would come to his help again. You see, we have seen in these studies in the life of Samson that Samson continually had sinned, as we do. Samson continually had experienced the Lord's graciousness too. He had been in the vineyards of Timnath when he shouldn't have been there. He saw the lion, and the Lord delivered him from the lion. The Lord enabled Samson to overcome the lion. When he had gone to the woman of Timnath, the Lord gave him help to destroy the 30 Philistines in order that he might provide the garments that he had promised in that day. When he had gone to the harlot's house in Gaza, he ought not to have been there. But yet the Lord was gracious to him. The Lord enabled Samson to leave Gaza and carry away the gates of the city. Does that not remind us of those words in Romans 5 and the verse 20? Where sin abounded, grace did so much more abound. If you turn with me, please, to those words. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 20. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded,
grace did much more abound. Now we should ask the question, in the life of Samson, did sin abound? Most certainly yes. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Did grace abound in the life of Samson? Most certainly it did. Look with me then at chapter 6 and the verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If, as sin has abounded, grace has abounded, should we go on in sin that we can prove this over and over again, where sin abounded, grace would still much more abound? I certainly get the impression from Samson that that's how he felt. He felt that since God's grace had abounded so much in the past, that God was almost under obligation to be gracious to him again. But the idea of obligation and grace is completely contrary. God is under no such obligation. For the whole idea of grace is God giving what we do not deserve. Did Samson have an entitlement to the help of God when he came against the lion? Certainly not. Did Samson have an entitlement to God's help when he foolishly gave away his riddle to the woman of Timnath, and then he was under obligation to provide the 30 garments? Was he entitled to the Lord's grace? Certainly not. When he was in the harlot's house in Gaza, the gates of the city were shut to enclose him in, was he entitled to the help of God that he might be delivered? Not at all. Yet the Lord had been gracious to him. The Lord had given to Samson what he did not deserve. And Samson now presumed the Lord will do it again. And tragically, that mindset of Samson is very much alive in the so-called evangelical world of our day. And there are many that have this notion that we prove God's grace by sin. And they have this notion that since God has forgiven us, since God's people have freedom, that means that we can have freedom to live as we please. And we presume on God's grace. Such is never the teaching of God's word. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in grace that grace may abound? God forbid. Certainly not. And the grace of God then is not a license to sin. The grace of God is not a reason to sin once more. The grace of God is a reason not to sin. And just as the freedom that God has given is not a license to sin, it is a license to live holy. So then God's grace is a license for holy living. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. Here in the life of Samson, while it is true that he had experienced God's grace, sin was reigning over him. Sin had got dominion over him. Samson was presuming on God's grace. Now God is gracious. Yet Samson presumed that God somehow owed him something. Samson had been so compromised in so many ways. He had broken various aspects of that Nazarite law. Perhaps he felt, well, I'll let this final part of my Nazarite law go as well. I'll let the sign of my hair disappear. Yet he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. How tragic. And surely there is that danger for the Church of Christ in our day. We can presume
that since God has been gracious so many times over to his church, since God has been gracious so many times over to his people, that somehow the Lord is obligated to look after every individual witness that the Lord has raised up in the past day, we feel as if the Lord could never permit Ichabod to be written over the door of a church building. The glory of the Lord is departed. And yet those words, the Lord has permitted them to be written over many a place where God's people once met. And you think of the warning to the church at Ephesus, repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick. The Lord can remove his presence from the lampstand. The Lord can abandon his people to their own foolish ways. And oh then, that we would take heed in the great warning that we have set before us in the life of Samson. Let us never presume upon the power of God. And yes, we believe in all of our hearts concerning that great doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. But we are not to be presumptuous. We are not to sin to prove that God's grace abounds. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let us not then play with sin. Let us not be those that presume our position is safe as we go into the hand of the enemy. Let us not presume that God's power will never leave us. Let us have our eyes continually fixed upon Christ, that through him we will persevere. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. So bow together, please, in prayer.